Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to have you here with us. I love this time of year, starting about Thanksgiving, when we get together with family and friends. A lot of food, a lot of good things going on, and I certainly enjoy that time of year. Sometimes it's the only time I get to see some members of my family, and I'm sure the same is true for you as well. There's also this item, there are gifts. How many here had an opportunity to either wrap up or unwrap, or maybe both, a gift? You all had that. Okay. I know what some of you young people are thinking this morning. You're thinking, Mr. Posey, please hurry. My parents are traditionalists. And they are not letting us open our gifts until we get home. Or maybe you already did and you want to play with them, so you want me to hurry for that reason. Whatever it is, I'll do my best. But what I want to talk about this morning is what we sang about, Jesus is the greatest gift of all. And I would assume that all of us who are here this morning accept that fact. I want to talk about it a little bit. I want to talk about the idea of gifting, because in one way, this is the season of gifting, and I want us to leave here a little bit more motivated to be givers. So what I want to emphasize this morning, first looking at Jesus as the giver, and we've done this not too long ago in the past, we talked about God as the extravagant giver. I'm looking at Jesus as the giver, and then how we can emulate Him, imitate Him, and be givers ourselves. I'm going to do that from kind of a different place. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to talk about, at first, what Jesus did when He fed the 5,000. Let's read from verse 13, Matthew 14, starting at verse 13. Now when Jesus heard this, He withdrew from there in a boat to a desolate place by Himself. But when the crowds heard it, they followed Him on foot from the towns. When He went ashore, He saw a great crowd, and He had compassion on them and healed their sick. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to Him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away into the villages to buy food for themselves." But Jesus said, "They need not go away. You give them something to eat." And they said to Him, "We have only 5 loaves here and 2 fish. And He said, "Bring them here to me." Then He ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, He looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then He broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. And they all ate and were satisfied, and they took 12 baskets full of the broken pieces left over. And those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. Maybe 10,000. Jesus fed with these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Let's just think about what this teaches us. And an event that's recorded in all 4 Gospels. So the Gospel writer, the Holy Spirit, felt it was something important for us to learn, some important lessons. Number one, Jesus is God. I mean, after all, who can do this? Who can actually create? And that's what He was doing. He was in the process of creating. He had 5 loaves, 2 fishes. He's going to feed something like 10,000 people, because you're counting the women and children in this. And He's creating as He goes, and He's handing these things to the disciples. One of the most amazing miracles that Jesus did. Because in some sense, people witnessed this as it was happening. It wasn't just an event when He raised somebody from the dead, and they said, "Whoa, how did that happen? Is it magic? What did He do?" He's actually creating on the go, if you will. And it also teaches us Jesus is human. Jesus needed bread. He got thirsty and hungry. We know that from various accounts in the Bible. He ate Himself. He was probably hungry Himself. But what He knew is that the people that He was teaching, this great crowd of people who had come to see Him, were hungry, and He wanted to take care of them. And so He was full of compassion. He was full of compassion. He had compassion on them, we're told in verse 14, and He healed their sick. We'll see in a little bit that compassion extends to spiritual things. He had compassion on them because they were as sheep without a shepherd. He is the greatest gift giver. I mean, and this is just an illustration of that. He is a great gift giver because he gave them this great gift, creating as he goes, of this meal. Some bread, I'm sure. It was probably the best bread, don't you think, that was ever handed out, ever given? I don't know if you have the best bread you've ever had, but those of you who really like bread. And I'm sure he kind of converted those fish to be the best fish, or tilapia, or I don't know what, you know, whatever it was. But he gave them a banquet for a lunch in these two little items. He's the greatest gift giver there ever was, and the people were fully satisfied when he was done with this, fully satisfied. So they didn't need anything, didn't even need any dessert. I don't know, but he didn't even have to create dessert for them. Apparently, they were in good shape. What Jesus did was he multiplied bread for those who were sitting there on the, as Mark says, on the green grass, and just fed them because he loved them and he felt for them. Now the question I want us to take away today is, how will we multiply bread in 2017? I fully believe that Jesus, when he did this miracle, did not expect it to end there. Now, he wasn't going to go around and do this everywhere else. He wasn't going to live on and on in the flesh and do this in the flesh. He wasn't going to continue to multiply bread for people and feed big crowds in various places. But I think he intended for that to happen. I think he intended for that to go on through us. And I want to talk to you about the recipe for doing this. It would be kind of cool if you could sit down to lunch today and this, you know, have one little roll sitting there, and one little maybe piece of ham, and then invite 20 people over and just all of a sudden feed everybody. That'd be kind of cool if you could do that. But clearly, there's no way we can do that, as impressive as that might be. But we can do this. We can multiply this. We can emulate Jesus in what he did here in a couple of ways. How are we going to do that? We multiply bread when we take care of people's physical hunger. Sometimes this is overlooked in preaching, by me as well as others, but Jesus had compassion on these people because they were hungry. There are four accounts of this. In one place, in some of the places, it's the disciples kind of bringing it up, and in other places, it's Jesus bringing it up, but it doesn't matter. He knew they were hungry because of the late hour, and so he took care of that, and he fed them with actual bread and food. We need to look out around us and find people who are in need and feed them with actual bread and food. That is our responsibility as Christians. Turn to Matthew chapter 25, a few chapters ahead. Listen to what he starts with in verse 31, when he says, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne." Now try to picture that if you can. Jesus sitting on his glorious throne. He's getting ready to judge. He's coming and he came in his glory. Verse 32, "Before him will be gathered all the nations and will separate people from one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left." Now, who are the sheep and who are the goats? On what criteria, at least in this place, are people being judged? He says this, verse 34. "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.' Then the righteous will answer him, saying, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?' King will answer him, 'Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me.'" Then he says something else to those on the left. Those are the ones who didn't do it. And they say, "When did we not do it to you?" And he said, "When you didn't do it to one of the least of these, you didn't do it to me." Christ clearly expects us to multiply the bread through all of our hands. We can't all do one thing. We can't all do it. Not one of us can do everything. But through the many of us, we can take care of people's physical needs. We can relieve burdens, as Galatians 6:2 tells us to do. We can take on the burdens of others. Not only can we must do that. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Down in verse 10, he says, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." It starts at home. It starts in the church. We got to make sure we take care of each other's needs. But we have to broaden our perspective, broaden our horizons. And as if we're going to emulate Jesus in his gift and be the kind of givers that Jesus is, we have to look all around, outside these walls, and take care of people in their trouble. 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. "By this we know that he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth." If we are loving indeed, that means we are feeding those who need to be fed, visiting those who need to be visited, taking care of people's physical needs. That's one way that we multiply bread. No one in the world should be hungry. Do you agree with that? Should anybody in the world be hungry? I want to, you know, celebrities like to get on TV or wherever and lecture us about how we ought to be taking care of the less fortunate. People with gobs of money do that. And at, when it comes right down to it, and I'm putting myself in a glass house here, and I'm gladly so, not gladly so, but I'm doing that, because what I'm going to say applies to all of us, no matter what level of income we have. But when you see things like this, this is what caught my eye. And you probably can't see all of this, but this is an ad in a magazine. And down in the corner it says, "This is a good call," and it says, "These are things we can't live without," and there's a purse there that costs $3,100 or $3,300. A purse. One of those things you carry stuff around in, you know, that you, all you ladies have with you. $3,100. Now that's not the most expensive purse I've seen. I've seen one for $7,000, but it's smaller than that one. Sunglasses were $555 or something like that. Now here's my point, because there are a lot of ads like this in this magazine that also likes to lecture people about how we need to be taking care of people. You take some of that money and you go ahead and give that. Some of the money you're going to spend on a purse or sunglasses or whatever. And the thing that stood out to me was this: things we can't live without. I'm living without it. maybe I chose more ladylike things for a reason, but those are, I'm living without it. But what can these people live without? If we are doing Jesus' bidding, if we're taking this gifting idea seriously, that Jesus is the greatest gift, and we are therefore to be givers because we're supposed to imitate Christ, that's our work in this world, then we've got to take this seriously. Do you know how far $25 will go in some third world countries? A long way. That's probably my average Amazon expenditure, $25. You can feed people. You know that the Venezuela just raised their, listen to this, Venezuela just raised their minimum wage 40% to $67 a month. $67 a month is the minimum wage. Next year, most people making minimum wage, if that, if they have a job, inflation is expected to be 1,660% next year. 1,660%. I have a Zimbabwe dollar. It was a $150 million bill. And when Patty Kendall Ball was here in preaching in Zimbabwe, he talked about taking stacks of money of that denomination, stuffing his pockets with it, to go down and try to find, if he could, a loaf of bread or some milk to buy, if he could find it. And he took all that money, $150 million denomination bills, to buy that one thing. because inflation was so bad. We can't solve the world's problems, we know that, but we have to be compassionate, and that compassion has to turn into something more than terminal commitment, which means that it's commitment that just ends at the commitment level. It never goes further than that. We must, if we're givers, we take out of our abundance to deal with people's needs to the extent that we can. There's something more important when we talk about this, though. How will we multiply bread in 2017 and beyond, hopefully? We do that when we take care of people's spiritual hunger. So this is more important. As important as it is to feed people, there are hungry bodies all over the world, and it's a shame to not take care of those when we have opportunity to do that, and when we can take some of out of our abundance and help in that regard, it's a shame not to do that. But it is tragic, and it is a betrayal of Christ to not feed people's spiritual soul, not to take care of their spiritual hunger and feel and do what we can to teach them the gospel, which it's an eternal tragedy if that doesn't happen. People who starve to death, it's terribly sad and awful. It shouldn't happen. But the eternal tragedy is far worse. Jesus, as I mentioned earlier, in the Mark account of the feeding of the 5,000, he did it because he had compassion on them. He wasn't feeding them only because he had compassion. His compassion led him to teach them the gospel. So he was teaching them. So here's the compassion of Jesus for you. He sees a crowd of people. He teaches them the Word of God. That's his primary responsibility. He heals their sick. He takes care of that physical need. And he feeds them because they're hungry. He could have sent them away hungry. It wouldn't kill them to go away hungry. But he took care of every need that they had. He knows that, as the Isaiah account says, we all are like sheep who have gone astray. All of us are like sheep who have gone astray. And we all need to be brought back into the relationship with God that we lost. John 6 also has an account of this feeding of the 5,000. Turn over to John chapter 6, verse 26. When the people came, because they were very amazed, they were amazed at what he did, needless to say. I mean, obviously they were. And they started following him. In verse 26, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal." And he said to them, they said to him, "What must we do to be doing the works of God?" Jesus answered, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent." God sent Christ into the world to be believed on, for us to put our trust in. And he is available to everyone. Everyone needs him. He's available to everyone. It's his compassion that he saves us. That's where he's coming from, because he feels with us. He knows what we need. And though these people were following him just because they had their bellies full, he said, "Don't seek that food. Seek the better food. There's better food to be had." In John 21:15-17, when Jesus and Peter were talking back and forth, and Jesus keeps asking Peter, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" And if you remember that account, Jesus said each time when Jesus asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Jesus said, "Oh, you know I love you." He says, "Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep." In other words, go out and multiply the bread that I offer, the bread of compassion. Multiply that. This is the giving season. We've all received things, and hopefully we've felt better about the things we've given. Jesus said it's more blessed to give than to receive, and hopefully we've experienced that. So we're trying to teach our kids to do, to be better. And by being better, I mean it's more blessed to give than to receive. This is what we need to be about. But how do we do it? How do we do it? There's a bunch of ways. When we look down at real life, and we're going to share, especially as we talk about sharing the gospel with others, the life-giving water, the life-giving bread, sharing Jesus with others. How are we going to do that? One way we do it is this way. It's one person right now teaching many, or maybe one person teaching many, but not as many, you know, in your classes that we just came from. So what happens when you come here on a Sunday is you get two, just at least before noon, you get two opportunities. You go to a class, and there's one person teaching, and there's some participation going on, and then I'm up here, and you don't get to talk when I'm up here. That's the way it is. So it's one teaching many. Then we have other accounts. And there's a problem with this, and I'm going to get to 2 Timothy 2:2 in a minute. I talk really fast for some people, maybe too fast for some people. So as I've said before, I talk like 200 words a minute with gusts up to 350. So you might not catch everything I have. Even if you're catching every word, well, some people think I talk too low. They think I talk too low. They don't hear me. Some people, I do that sometimes. And what I said is I talk too low. So on occasion. Some of you are in love. So you're not paying attention. Some of you want to be in love. So you're looking across the room and you're not paying attention. I know this. I've been preaching a long time. I know what's going on. Not only that, I know it from personal experience. When I got out of the basic training, out of about 4 months of basic training, I went to assemble with the saints where my father was preaching, and I sat down. And I knew, before I got there, I knew my parents told me, well, we got this young lady we'd like you to meet. And I go, oh, brother. Now that again, you know, that kind of thing. Although my dad was behind this, which was a first, so I didn't know. Well, there's something different about it. But anyway, I'm sitting there, and all of a sudden, this beautiful brunette sits next to me. And I scoot over a little bit. Not too far, though. I scoot over too far. But you can probably guess who that was. And the rest is history. But I was amazed how smart my parents had become all of a sudden. But I didn't hear a thing my dad said in that sermon. Not one thing. Not one thing. I don't think I even heard it. It's like a total fog to me. I understand this. I understand all this. We can only do so much in meetings like this. When Jesus taught, his most effective teaching was always one-on-one. So if we want to share and give, we've got to do it one-on-one. That's a depiction of the lady at the well, the woman at the well. Some people wouldn't call her a lady. She'd been married 5 times and was living with somebody, not her husband. And so, but she was a woman of the well, and Jesus paid attention to her. He had compassion on her, even though her life was all messed up. And he taught her one-on-one and told her some things. And you know what she did? She took that teaching, went into the town of Samaria, where she was a Samaritan, not something a Jew would smile on, went into the town of Samaria and taught everybody in that town, it says in John 4. Taught everybody. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. I would have loved to have been, you know, as they say, kind of a fly on the wall, Samaria there, fly on the fence, whatever it was, to kind of see everybody talking to each other because of what this lady had said. She says, he told me everything I did. And then because of her word, the whole town was converted. Timothy 2, verse 2. What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. One-on-one. Going here, and finding people who are in your realm, your world, and teaching them. Sharing with them the bread of life. That's the way it's supposed to work. Jesus is the bread of life. When we talk about him, as so many people are doing this time of year, and will again around March or April, whenever Easter is, it's a 365-day thing. But Jesus is our bread. We live on him. We eat, drink, and breathe Jesus every single day. That's the way it's intended. Then we take that bread and we multiply it. just as He multiplied those loaves and fishes. We multiply it when we share it with others. It doesn't get multiplied just keeping it in to ourselves. We multiply it when we teach our kids. And then they eventually begin to teach others as they go out. And you form a legacy of people who multiply the bread of Jesus and keep sharing that with others. The question, of course, is whether we have time to do that. Jesus is the bread of life. He calls Himself that. He says in verse 33, "For the bread of God is He who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." They said to Him, "Sir, give us this bread always." And they're thinking literally, of course. He just fed the 5,000. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in Me shall never thirst." They didn't believe in Him. So if we're going to multiply the bread of Jesus, if we're going to be people who others can come to and learn about the bread of life, we've got to do that. We've got to have time to do that. And I we've been talking about being wrapped up. It's one thing to wrap up a gift, and it's another thing to kind of wrap yourselves up and so tightly that you can't do this. And I think that's a big issue in this world. We're all so busy. We all got so many things to do, so many places to be. But don't get so wrapped up that you can't help others. I used this quote some time back. Charity is more popular than compassion because charity is tax deductible and compassion is merely time consuming. You understand what we kind of get what that means? What he's talking about there? It's really easy to send money off to Venezuela or to some organization. That's the simplest thing to do, and we should do that. But real compassion is time consuming. Multiplying the bread to others and making that your focus is really difficult, and it creates time constraints because somebody might just take you up on that offer to learn more about the bread of life. And it might be 5 people who do that or 10 people who do that. What are you going to do? Now, we'll all share the load. That'd be a great load to share. But that's where God wants us. He wants us there. And so we multiply the bread when Christ lives in us, and if He lives in us, it'll show. Jesus said, or Paul said, that He was a gift that was so great that it was inexpressible. Inexpressible. This famous passage, John 3:16, is the one that's often pointed to as a passage that talks about Jesus being that great gift that God so loved the world that He gave. He gave. Sometimes we think of love as being just a feeling. If God's love was like that, He wouldn't have given, but He did give. And the gift was so amazing because He gave His Son, who had to die on a cross. He had to get nailed to a cross. Blood had to come out all over. He had to be whipped and spat upon. People pulled His beard. They abused Him in every possible way, and God knew that going in. And He still gave it. That's what He gave. He gave His Son. Because His Son was the only solution to our problem of being sheep who have gone astray. He's the only one who could help us in that. And so we emulate Him when we give. And really, not before. I read this touching story it's about a bus, but it's not really about the bus. But it takes place on a bus, bumping along a back road in the South Seas. In the South and on the South Seas. I don't think a bus can... See, I was checking to see if you were listening. So. In one seat, a wispy old man sat holding a bunch of fresh flowers. Across the aisle was a young girl whose eyes came back and again to the man's flowers. The time came for the old man to get off. Impulsively, he thrust the flowers into the girl's lap. "I can see you love the flowers," he explained, "and I think my wife would like for you to have them." "Ooh. Okay, I'll tell her I gave them to you." The girl accepted the flowers, then watched the old man get off the bus and walk through the gate of a small cemetery. Jesus said it is more blessed to give than to receive. As I said earlier, we're trying to coach our children to understand that. Only people who are mature understand it. That when it comes to times like this, in this time of year, they say their greatest joy is not something they get to open up. That's understandable for children. We get a lot of joy out of the fact that they like that. But the greatest joy comes from us giving those gifts and watching them. Is that right? Let's expand that. Let's extend that to everyone all time throughout the whole year. Let's not make it a seasonal thing. That's what I have to say today. Remember that the wages of sin is death. The gift of God is eternal life. That's Romans 6:23. We're going to sing number 21 in the supplemental book, if you need to take that out. The song, if I got it right, is On Bended Knee I Come. On Bended Knee I Come. Come to Jesus on bended knee. That means that you come humbly, repenting of your sins, confessing Christ as the Savior of the world, and as your Savior. And He is the best gift we've ever received, and He wants us to receive Him. And if you're ready to receive Him this morning as that best gift, the gift of salvation, then we invite you to do that as we stand and sing.